Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. Certainly good to be here. And be inspired from God's word. I was blessed with what Clayton read there. I think it's a sign that God's Spirit works, because I happen to know that Clayton wasn't prepared to have devotions this morning, and what he read was inspiring to me. We'll get there a little bit, but I invite you to turn to the book of Revelation again. I want to try to cover chapters 8, 9, and 10 today. I want to read those. This scene of 8, 9, and 10 really is part of, well, it's part of the book, but it's part of the scene of God's judgment that starts back in chapter 4. Yeah, it moves into chapter 5. We have in chapter 5 that book that has the seals. And I'll refer to some of that a little bit later. And then remember the last sermon was that break in the opening of the seals. And the Spirit was given. The seal was given to those servants of God. And that beautiful passage that in chapter 7 that talks about the seals being given. Then we have a continuation of the seventh seal being opened in chapter 8. And this, remember, is the book that is being opened. And the only one worthy to open the book was the Lamb. Now, in chapters 8, 9, and 10, there's not a lot of reference to Jesus. It's there, but it's hiding. It's pretty deep. It's hiding. I titled the message, I struggled with the title a little bit, because it's a little bit hard to try to bring all the details under one title. But the Victorious Army is what I titled it. And I'll explain that in a little bit here as well. All right. Revelation 8. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Maybe if we could just stop there a little bit and think a little bit. Remember, remember that God told Moses that they were supposed to have an altar of incense, and he was supposed to make some incense, and it was not to be copied, but it was an incense that was made and then offered upon this altar. And that was to happen, if I'm understanding right, that was to happen while the atonement was made, and the sin offering, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and made the atonement before God. That's what I'm understanding was happening here. Another reference that talks about this a little bit, gives you just a little bit of a window into it, is in Luke chapter 1. When it talks about Zacharias doing his order of course with the priest, he went in, and I understand that he went into the Holy of Holies to make the atonement. And the people were without praying. And I think that kind of gives us a little bit of picture of what's going on here in the first few verses of Revelation. Now, the Old Testament and the Old Tabernacle was a copy, according to the book of Hebrews, that was a copy of what's in the heavenlies. So I think that's what's going on here. Now, there was silence in heaven for a space of a half an hour, and maybe the prayers that were ascending up. I'm not sure how that all works together, but that's what I get when I think about these first few verses here. All right, verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there was a great star from heaven falling as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now, I don't know that I have it in my notes to talk about that word there. The Hebrew tongue, Abaddon, I believe is the destroying angel, if I'm remembering correctly. And Apollyon is something similar to that. It's the destroyer, if I remember correctly. One woe is past. Verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. The angel sounded, sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." The four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them, or that's 200 million, if I'm reading correctly. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads. With them they do hurt. And the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Chapter 10, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me, and said, go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now I'd like to refer to the beginning of the book of Revelation just for a moment here, and before we go in, the first verse, Revelation 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's what the book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And one of the things that I think is important for us to realize is that the significance of this book, play on words there, but he said he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And I know I talked about that, but it's important for us to realize that this is symbolic language. It's very definitely is. I don't think there's going to be a mountain falling and into the sea. I don't think that it could, okay? But I don't think that's what he's talking about. I don't think the waters are going to turn literally to wormwood. Sorry, James, but it's not going to literally happen, but it's symbolic of something bigger, a bigger picture, something that's happening. And I think it's good for us to think about that, and I want to refer to that a few times through this message. Now, in the beginning of chapter 8, it talks about so we have the seven seals, and finally the seventh seal is opened. And that kind of initiates seven more things. And that happens several times in the book of Revelation. As far as I can see, it happens four times. But I might be wrong about that, but I think it's four times. So you have the seven seals, then you have the seven trumpets. It begins seven trumpets. And at the end of the seven seals, it's almost like the coming of the Lord. I'll get to it. But one of the verses, it refers to that. And then at the end of the seventh angel sounding, the seventh trumpets, it's almost like the same thing happening again. And then it talks about the seven thunders that happen. And we don't know about that. That's sealed up. We're not sure what that means. We're not sure about what any of it means, really. But that part, for sure, it's sealed. We don't know. It's not given to us to know. And then there's seven vials that are instigated. And I'm not sure exactly how that happens, but at the end of the seven vials, the vials of judgment are poured out on the earth. And then again, it is kind of the same scene. Coming of the Lord, the kingdom of our God has become the kingdom of his Christ, and so on. So here we are at the opening of the seventh seal in the beginning of chapter 8. And so we have the seven angels with the seven trumpets that are sounding. Now, the title of the message is The Victorious Army. I think trumpets signify an army. I think that's usually what we think about when we think about trumpets. And it seems to me that this picture, or this picture that's being painted, is of God's army doing battle against wickedness. It's the beginning of God's judgment on wickedness. And I'd like you to think about that a little bit. I think that's part of the reason for the silence in heaven is the awe of God's impending judgment, his war that is going to be declared on sin. Now, sin has, I've thought about this thing, and I've mentioned it several times through the book of Revelation, but sin has its own built-in judgment. You sin, and sin has its own built-in judgment. It has a sense of guilt. It has consequences for sin. And finally, sin brings us to death. Sin has its own built-in judgment. Now, I've questioned this, and I don't know what the right answer is. Does God judge sin? Or does sin have its own built-in judgment? And I don't know if there is a right answer to that. But here's some things to think about a little bit. Any departure from God is going to have its consequences. And in fact, that helps us interpret sometimes what is sin and what is not. Sometimes it's dark. How do I explain this? There's some things that are not real clear. We're not sure if it's sin or if it's not sin. But we understand by the consequences that this thing is not of God. So you follow that path through and you get to the end or to the fruit of it and you realize, look, this isn't what I really want. This isn't the path of righteousness. And we can understand a little bit more about what sin is. Now, there's another thing about about sin and about judgment that to me is interesting. Time brings out sin. We can't see into people's hearts. We don't know what's there. We can't, you know, I can't look into your hearts this morning and see what's there, okay? I don't have the ability to do that. Now, God can. But time has a way of judging whether something is right or wrong. And maybe that's saying the same thing as I said a minute ago. But time has a way of proving what is right and what is wrong. Time tells the story. And I think that's important for us to think about. As we think about God's judgment on sin, his war, his battle against sin, let's look at history sometimes. Because that really helps us to navigate how to go from here. What's right? How should we train our children? How should we dress? What type of church administration works? What doesn't? On and on and on. There's many, many things that we can learn by looking at history. Time tells the story. Now, I think that's what's being portrayed in the judgments in this chapter, is time, in a sense, telling the story of what's happening, of God's war against sin. Now, I want to switch gears just a little bit. I think it's number 488 in... I wasn't going to look at this song, but I think it'd do us good, because there's something else that's connected here. Number 488 in the Hymns of the Church is Luther's song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." We just sang this song. I'm not sure when it was. Recently, anyway. And I noticed this down in the third score. Well, let's see. Let's start in the second score there, second verse. It talks, "We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth," that's how you say that, is Lord Sabaoth, "His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle." Now, there's two times in the New Testament that it uses the word Sabaoth. And that's what intrigued me about what Clayton read this morning. But Lord Sabaoth means the God, it's not really the God, it's the general of the army. That's kind of the thought. He's the general of the army. Lord Sabaoth. The Old Testament term is God of hosts. We recognize that. That's used many times in the Old Testament. He is the God of hosts. Now, one of the things that the New Testament says, I'm still talking about judgment here, God's judgment and his battle against wickedness. One of the things that the New Testament declares to us is that the saints will judge the world. And I'm fascinated with that. But here's what I think. It's what I think, okay? It's not. But I think the Bible alludes to it, that the saints will judge the world. And time is going to be on our side, okay? And that's why I think it's important that we think about, how do things pass the test of time? What happens? It seems to me that that's all connected to this idea that the saints will judge the world. All right, that was a big bunny trail for a title. Matthew 24, verse 6, talks about war. "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Also in Luke 21, verse 34, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man." That's, I think it's very important in our day. I don't know how to emphasize that too much, but I think it's very important that we pray, there's the possibility that there's confusion. It talks about the angel throwing the censer into the earth and took the fire from the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And what I would understand from that is there's a lot of confusion. There's just a lot of confusion. And that's what war does. That's what battles do. Is they bring a lot of confusion. And Jesus is saying, in relation to the end of time, he's saying, take heed to your hearts. Be careful that you don't go to sleep. That you aren't drunken. He says that day will come as a snare upon the face of the whole earth. And I think that's what's happening here in the book of Revelation. And then he says to watch and pray always, and already made comment about the prayers ascending up before God. Another thing that I think is interesting in this passage is there's a number of connections to the plagues of Egypt. Some of these things that happen here sound familiar. We have in chapter 8, verse 7, first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Hail and fire. In verse 8, the second angel, the water turned to blood. And verse 12, there's darkness. In chapter 9, 3 and 4, it talks about the plague of locusts. And in 9:18, it talks about the plague of death. I think that's significant. I think we can learn a lot by comparing notes with what happened. God's judgment on Pharaoh, which and Egypt, which was a type of the world. I think there's a lot of comparisons to think about. Another thing that happens is at first it seems like the judgments were pretty mild. They were maybe not as harsh as some of the later ones. I see an increase in intensity. And I think that is also what is going to happen at the end of time. There's going to be an increase of judgment against the ungodly. It's God's war, or God's warfare against sin. Also, another reason that I think some of that is because the eagle that flies in chapter 8, verse 13, and he cries, "Woe, woe, woe," because of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. It seems like there's an increase in intensity. And that's also what happened in the plagues in Egypt. If you read about that and study that, there was an increase in intensity. Another thing that's very interesting to me is in Exodus 8, verse 22, talking about the plagues. I don't have time to go into this a lot, but it's interesting to me. Exodus 8, verse 22, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies will be there." That was the fourth plague, the plague of flies, if I remember correctly. "To the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." Now, if you read, it seems like we have chapter 7, they said, "Hold on to the four winds until we seal the servants of God in their foreheads." But up to this point, in chapter 9, verse 4, it seems like the plagues or the judgment or the war of God against sin affected all of mankind. saints and sinners alike. I might be wrong about that, but I think that's how I read it. But at that point, in verse 4 of chapter 9, they were specifically commanded to not hurt anything except for those men that had not the seal of God in their foreheads. I think that's significant. Just some connections there with the plagues in Egypt. I think there's probably a lot more we could connect to there, but the number three, I'd like to talk just a little bit about the significance of the number three. Now, I already said that there are seven seals, and then that initiated the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet initiated the seven thunders. And that was sealed. Let's see, in 9. Well, I'm not sure what my notes mean here. But John was not to write about that the seven thunders. That's in chapter 10, verse 4. And again, I think the number three signifies something. I think there's something here for us to think about and to learn. Again, I don't think there's going to be a big mountain that falls into the sea. I don't think the waters are literally going to turn to wormwood. I don't think a third part of the trees are going to be burned up, necessarily. It's possible that those things will literally be fulfilled as well as figuratively. But I think they have a deeper meaning. It's something beyond that. Talks about the third part of the trees and so on. But think about this. Man is a three-part being. He is made in the image of a triune God. Three parts. Also think of time. Time is interesting to think about in three parts. It always has three parts. It has the future, and it has the present, and it has the past. And constantly, the present is flowing from the future. It's constantly moving. As I'm going through this sermon, you know, yesterday I prepared for this sermon. It was future. And now it's flowing in, it's present, and it's flowing into the past. Here in a few minutes, we'll be done, and it'll be past. That's the way time is. It's constantly moving, but it's three parts. It's interesting to me. I don't know if this is what part of the judgment is or not, but it talks about a third part. We could go through the verses there. I think it's in chapter 8, 7, and 8, and 10, and 11, and 12, and 13. It talks about three, or a third part is destroyed, or I think in 9, 18, maybe it is. It talks about by these three was the third part of men killed. By the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. I wonder if one of the things that is God's judgment against sin is the thwarting of the purpose of man. Now, we are a three-part being, and one of the things that has to be there for us to live is that will to live. There has to be a determination and a purpose in our life. And I wonder if some of the judgment of God isn't removing our purpose, removing not ours, but man's purpose. There are so many people today that are purposeless, don't have purpose. Is that part of God's judgment against sin? I think so. It's one of the things you could think about. There's probably many. All right. I'd like to talk also a little bit about the great day of his wrath. I already made mention of that. In chapter 6, going back there, it talks about the heaven departing as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?" Then you go to chapter 10 and verse 17. It's talking about the seventh angel. What did I say? 10. I said verse 17, but it's verse 7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." And then if you go over to 11, chapter 11, in verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded." And this, if I'm reading this correctly, this is still the same angel, the seventh angel with the trumpet. "And the seventh angel sounded," excuse me, "and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Again, it sounds like the end. Those are some things to think about. Some people feel like this is seven different angles of looking at God's time periods, God's timetable. And the seventh is the last. I'm not sure about that. But I think God is giving us a picture of what he is going to do. And I think it'll be clear. I think if we want to know, we can know. If we want to be deceived, we will be deceived. I didn't mention it about Pharaoh, but in Pharaoh did not repent. I want to talk a little bit about chapter 9, verse 21. Pharaoh did not repent, and that to me is a similarity or a type again of God judging the world. God gives mercy, time of mercy after mercy, for people to recognize himself and his movements among men, and they refuse. And Pharaoh refused. And we just stand and, how could Pharaoh be so ignorant? How could he refuse God? And it was so clear. But I think the same thing is happening to people today. In chapter 9, verse 21, maybe we should start at verse 20. "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." I think it's obvious. I know that God has opened my eyes and saved me and pulled me out, but I think it's obvious what happens to sin. I think it's obvious that God's judgment is coming. I think it's very clear. Why don't people repent? Why do they put it off? Why do they not heed? I'm not sure. Another thing we could think about with this verses, the first call of the gospel was to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that means to change our mind. It changes our mind toward God. And that takes a new birth experience for us to change our mind toward God. His judgment is perfect. So many people blame God today, even Christian people. And I know that I've been tempted to blame God. But I think we ought to sit up and take notice when people blame God. There is not repentance there. There is a lack of repentance. God's judgment is perfect. The saints, one of the things the saints continually say over and over again about God and His judgment against sin is that it's right. And I think that's what we should be saying. God's method of dealing with me has been right. It's been merciful, far beyond what I deserve. It's been merciful. Okay, one more thing that I would like to look at here in closing, and this is about the signify word. In chapter 10, at the end of the chapter, the seventh angel sounds, and then he has a little book in his hand. And the voice which I heard in verse 8, he says, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, saying, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." And here's the interpretation of this little passage, part of it anyway. "He said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." And you think about the book of Revelation and how it's here. It's lasted. It's again and again testified to many people. I think that's the meaning of that little incident there. There's another one like that in the scripture, and it helps us understand just a little bit more. I'll read it. I think we're running out of time here, but this same thing happened to Ezekiel. It's in Ezekiel 2 and 3, and I'll read some verses here. "Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee, be not thou rebellious, like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. When I looked, behold, there was a hand sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. And I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with the roll that I give thee. Then I did eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak my words unto them." Now, it doesn't exactly say why was it sweet as honey, and then bitter in his belly. I don't know exactly, okay? I'm not sure. But I do think that there is a sweetness to God's word when we receive it. That, we could all testify to that. There's sweetness there. But then there's a message that we need to share. And there's some times that message is very difficult to share. Just like it was for Ezekiel. And I think like it was for John. It in the book was written, what does it say in Ezekiel? Lamentations and mourning and woe. And those things are hard to talk about. But you know, there's judgment coming. And one of the things that I think about is Paul reasoned with people of judgment to come. That's difficult to do. I'd rather talk about Jesus. I'd rather talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'd rather talk about the good things. But Paul reasoned with them of judgment to come. Well, I think there's a parallel for us today. Shall we close with prayer? Let's kneel in prayer. Thank you again for this little book.